I will run and not grow weary. I will walk, I will not faint. I will soar on wings like eagles, find my rest in your everlasting name. My revival, Jesus, on you I wait. I'll lean on your promise, you will renew my strength. I wait. I'll lean on your promise. You will renew my strength. You are my revival, Jesus. I wait. I'll lean on your promise. You will renew my strength. Oh, you will renew my strength. You my strength. I will run and not grow weary. I will walk, I will not faint. I will soar on wings like eagles, find my rest in your everlasting name. You are my revival, Jesus, on you I wait. My strength.
Oh, thank you, Joan. That was great. All right. Let's turn to God's Word now. Acts chapter 14. Indeed, our hearts are ready before the Lord to hear from His Word. We just heard it in a song, but let's look at it from the text. Acts chapter 14, today we're going to read the first few verses of that chapter. We're going to walk through most of the chapter. I had hoped to get through the entire chapter today, but I know I'm not going to do that. I could just go on and on. This chapter is filled with so much, and I hope that you find the reward in this message today. Beginning in Acts 14, verse number 1, here Luke says, "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together in the synagogue of the Jews, and they spoke to a great multitude, both of Jews and to the Greeks, and they believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews, with the rulers to abuse and to stone them, they became aware of it and they fled to Lystra and then to Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. Would you pray with me? Father, we pray that you remove every distraction. Everything that would keep us from seeing and hearing from you, Father, I pray that you remove those things from our hearts and our minds. Oh God, that not only do we have audience with you, but you have audience with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our world today, as well as every day, there is endless chaos. There is endless lies and endless violence. And in the midst of all of this, we have those who follow Jesus, the Christians of this world, that have been called out in the midst of all of this, called out to be different. But different how so? Well, first of all, I believe we've been called out to be different in the sense that we are not to fear. And the reason why we're not to fear is because we have a king whose name is Christ Jesus the Lord, and he's not left us alone in this world, but not only that, but that he's promised that he would return to this world. But before that happens, Jesus says that things are going to get much worse. And I want to take you to a passage in Matthew's gospel, something that Jesus said himself. It'll be familiar, no doubt, to many of you, but let's just take a few moments and read back through some of Jesus's comments about how much worse things will get before he returns. In Matthew 24, beginning in verse 4, Jesus says, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but you will see to it that you are not alarmed." Jesus says, "You do not be afraid when you see and experience these things." He says, "Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these things are the beginning," he says, "of the birthing pains that the world will experience." Verse 9, "Then you will be handed over to the persecutors and you'll be put to death." He's talking to his children now, the faithful followers of Christ. He says, "You will be persecuted. You will die because of your faith. And you'll be handed out or hated by the nations because of me," he says. And then when this kind of persecution really starts to hit the church, "At that time, many will turn away from the faith and they will betray and hate one another. Many false prophets will appear and they will deceive many. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm till the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end of time will come." I want you to notice that the first thing that Jesus warns about is deceptiveness. Deception. Lies. And it is by virtue of various means of video or even radio and certainly the internet that lies are spread much faster today than they ever have been in the history of the world. And Jesus says of this that many, many will be deceived because of that. Even some in the church will be deceived. And they'll be led into heresy and they'll be led into hatred, he says, and betrayal of their brothers and sisters or betrayal of the faith altogether. But the true and faithful followers of Jesus Christ will be those that he says will study and live and learn from his word, while all at the same time hoping in that word, trusting in that word, believing God's promises. And Jesus says, when we do that, that we will be saved. That is his promise. And this is why Christians don't fear. in the midst of the chaos all around us. It's because we've been told to expect the chaos. And furthermore, we've been told that by God's word, by the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, that we'll be prepared for it as we encounter the chaos along the way. But there's a second result that comes from being called out by God as Christians in this world, and that is to bear witness in the midst of the chaos. Not to witness the chaos. We're all witness. Everybody witnesses the chaos. But we've been called out to bear witness in the chaos. Bear witness to the goodness of God. Bear witness to the power of God through the love of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus on the cross at Calvary, having died for the sins of the people of the world. We are to bear witness to this in the midst of the chaos. We are to be salt in the tasteless world. We are to be light in a world of darkness. We are to share this message of hope and forgiveness to the generations of those who are lost and separated, far from God, held slave by the sin against God in their own lives. And in Acts chapter 14, we begin to see even more so in these powerful examples of how we are to do this, how we are to bear witness in the chaos, in the lies, and in all the violence. When Paul and Barnabas left the city of Antioch, they went to the city of Iconium. This is the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, as he's so called. And this is the beginning of the fulfillment of the last stage of what Jesus says must happen before he returns. It's the last phase of the Great Commission, that the gospel will be preached to all nations across the earth, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when they did this, Paul and Barnabas, that is, they began to encounter various reactions, as we could imagine. So some of the people that they began to speak with, preach to, some of them believed what they said and surrendered their lives to Jesus. On the other hand, there were any number of people that were opposed to them. Perhaps even the greater number of people than believed were opposed. And of those who were opposing, some of them even became violent towards them. But here's the thing about Paul and Barnabas, many of the others in the early church that we've been studying in the book of Acts, it did not matter what they encountered. It did not matter how difficult things became, because these were people that were determined to push on no matter what, so that people could hear the message of how great Jesus is, because they knew that it was the message that would save them for all of eternity. And that's what mattered most of all to them. It wasn't their safety. It wasn't their security. It wasn't their comforts. Those things did not matter to these people, to these early Christians. All that mattered was this message of transformation, this message of eternity changing people's lives. And so let me tell you why this is true of them. It's because they never got over the gospel. The gospel so impacted them in a way that they never got over it. The wow factor of Jesus never faded in their hearts. The wow factor of Jesus has faded for many people, though, but not for them. As we begin in Acts 14, again, we find them at the city of Iconium. This was largely a pagan city. However, there were any number of Jews that did live there and called it home. In fact, there was a Jewish synagogue that was there, and that was where Paul and Barnabas found themselves rushing to when they came into the city limits. Paul, as was his custom, as we've talked about in previous weeks, was to preach the gospel, first of all, to the Jews. And so they did just that as they got to Iconium. And perhaps there are a number of reasons why he did that, but I suspect that one, at least, of the reasons that Paul sought to preach to the Jews, and to do that firstly, was because the Jews had an understanding of Scripture, the Old Testament Scriptures. They had a great familiarity with it. In fact, many of them would have been as familiar with the Old Testament Scriptures as Paul himself was, who was a great scholar of the Old Testament. But the really important point that's being made in this part of the message, at least to this point, is for us in sharing the gospel with others, is to try and find something that we have in common with those that we would share the gospel with. Many times people feel that they just don't know how to engage someone with the gospel, but it's very helpful if you can find something that you have in common with someone that you can then relate the message of Jesus to. And in the case of the Jews, it actually was very easy for Paul to find something to relate to because they had the entire Old Testament, which predicted Jesus' coming. And it foretold not only his coming, though, but his death on behalf of the people and the sins of the people of the world. One of the greatest examples of the foretelling of that is in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. Many of the verses there, they are very explicit. But just one verse from Isaiah 53, verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us have turned to our own way, as in we've rebelled against God. We've chosen our own path in life rather than God's path for us in life. And then he goes on to say, and the Lord has laid upon him, that's the Messiah, that is Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So he bore the consequences of our sin. Now, this is one of the most clear and powerful examples or teachings, references of Jesus in the Old Testament. And while the Jews may not have known Jesus specifically by his name, they knew the Messiah would come, but they didn't know his name would be Jesus. They would have known the prophecies. They would have known all of the Old Testament references to the Messiah coming because they were very studious. And the Word of God did matter to them to a very large degree. They didn't always practice it well. But they were a people that did seek truth in many ways. So that's where Paul and Barnabas determined that they needed to start. And because they started there with what they had in common that they could relate the message of Jesus to with them, they were able to find in verse 1 a great multitude believed in what they were saying. But it wasn't just Jews too. There were a lot of Greeks, a lot of Gentiles that were there believing what they were saying. And that's a testimony to the radical character of the Word of God in and of itself. You see, friends, what I'm saying to you is this is not a meaningless gospel that we're talking about. This Word of God is, as the Hebrew writer says, sharper than any two-edged sword, which means it's greater than any weapon of warfare, whether it be the sword of that day or the mightiest weapon of mass destruction in our day. The Word of God is more powerful than any of these mighty weapons of war. And so what that means more so is that when the gospel is spoken in sincerity, in truth, with desire to reach people, it hits people like a ton of bricks. It stops them in their tracks. The gospel, when it's preached in its true form, it really does make people stop and take notice. Whether they believe it or not, it challenges them. It meets them where they are in that moment. You see, the gospel doesn't allow those that would hear the gospel, it doesn't allow them to remain comfortable and confident in their sinful lifestyles against God. It exposes the error of a person's way. It exposes the fact or reveals the fact that your sin and my sin makes us an enemy of God. And that's something that makes you stop in your tracks and sit up and listen. Because it cuts away the layers of deception that have been spoken into our lives and many times that we have believed for year after year. But then the gospel does something else. When it's believed, it cleanses. The gospel brings forgiveness. It removes the guilt and the pain, the shame that comes from all of our sinful practices, habits, behaviors. And it doesn't matter what kind of background you come from. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how wrong you've been in life, how self-righteous you've been, how hypocritical you have been. None of those things matter when you surrender yourself to the truth of the gospel. When you surrender yourself to following that pathway of Jesus. And that's the great message of Jesus. The great message of the gospel being the good news of Jesus. It is that it makes you the person who is able to finally live the life that God intends for you to live. And a large group of people believed what they were saying when they got to Iconium and their lives were transformed by the gospel that day. But we also see that there was a second response from the people in the town as well. Verse 2 says that the unbelieving Jews, the ones that they heard it, but they refused to believe what they were saying, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and the word is poisoned their minds against the brethren. So there's more deception, more lies being told, because that's what the enemy does. That's Satan's forte. That's what he specializes in. deception, lies, infiltrating the mind, poisoning the mind. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, though, that those who follow Jesus, they are not ignorant to the devil's devices. And we're not. We know what he's capable of because Jesus has told us what he's capable of. Now, what we don't know is how and when he will implement his devices. We don't know how, when, where. We don't know that. But we know what his devices are, and they are lies. Because Jesus makes that very clear. But we know this also. We know that for every lie that Satan has, that God has a truth that will overcome and destroy that lie. Expose it, uproot it, and destroy it altogether. And if you're walking in fellowship with God, and you're really depending on the power of the Holy Spirit for your life, in his life, then he will use you, God will use you, to help others to see the lies in this world and perhaps even in their own lives as well. But it will not be easy. Walking with God in this world is still not going to be an easy thing. And we see that next as we see evil rises up, opposition comes in a continuous nature. There's a continuous fight against the gospel. And anyone who's standing for the gospel will have to be involved in that fight. All of that contentiousness that the devil will try to stir up. Because not all people are going to believe Jesus. Not all people want the truth. So some people are going to deny all of that. And when they do, many times they will begin also to stir up opposition towards you or whoever it is that is speaking that truth of God's. And they'll do everything they can to try and make you and me more uncomfortable. And in many cases, they'll even present some form of danger into our lives. And we'll see that more so in just a minute. Verse 4, the people of the city were divided. Some of them sided with the angry Jews, and some of them were siding with the apostles. And the apostles were the missionary, Paul and Barnabas. Apostle meaning teacher of God's word. But that's exactly what the gospel was intended to do. Create a divide. Did you know that? The gospel of Jesus Christ is intended in one way to create divide. It's intended to save, reach people with the truth, to save them from an eternity separated from God. But on the other hand, its intention is to also divide. How do we know that? Matthew 10, verse 34, Jesus said, "Do you think I came to this world to bring peace? No, I did not." Now, Jesus will bring peace in the hearts of his believers. Yes, absolutely. But as far as those that rebel and continue to reject him, Jesus says, "I didn't bring peace for them. I bring a sword." Now, Jesus isn't talking about warfare and violence when he says, "I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword." What he's talking about is creating division. As when the sword cuts, it divides whatever it cuts. And what Jesus is talking about is that there's no middle ground with him. There's either surrender to Jesus or there's rebellion against Jesus. You either follow Jesus or you reject Jesus. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is talking to those who would be lukewarm, the Bible says. And to be lukewarm is obviously not to be hot or not to be cold. What he means by that is those people who are trying to play in the middle between him and the world. They want the world, but they say they want him too. Jesus calls that lukewarm. He says you're playing in the middle and you can't do that. Well, what's the consequences of playing in the middle? Jesus says the result is, "I will spit you out of my mouth." Jesus isn't playing. There's no middle. You either love him and you follow him or you reject him. Jesus says it's, "I want all of you or it's none of you." Everything in your life has to be surrendered to me. So division is intentional as far as the gospel is concerned, because the gospel is about establishing who really loves Jesus with all of their heart versus who is really still in love with their own life or perhaps the things of the world. In verse 5, we see that this division results in an attempt to, the word is abuse. Some translations say molest Paul and Barnabas. But the end of the result that they were trying to get to was to actually kill them. They wanted to stone them. And so Paul and Barnabas, they found out about this and they decided, okay, well, we need to get out of town. We want to be able to share the gospel. Still, there's many other people we want to bring the gospel to, so let's move on to the next town. No need to stay here any longer. And so they move on to the next town. That town is Lystra. And when they get to Lystra, Lystra is predominantly a Gentile Greek city. And there's no synagogue there. So what that means is that there's been no teaching of the Old Testament scriptures there. And so these people, they've never heard the truth of God's word. And it is in fact also that these people were more barbarous in their lifestyles and their practices. And so the witnessing strategy in this town cannot be the same as it was in the last town, because the people that were speaking in the last town, they had some general, at least a very general understanding of the truth of God's word. But not these people. What worked in Iconium is not going to work in Lystra. So they've got to develop a new plan. They don't know what they're going to do just yet, but God opens the door to the city in a way that they didn't expect, because they go into the marketplace and Paul begins talking to people. Perhaps he's preaching. And all of a sudden, he realizes that there's a man sitting there in the marketplace. He is lame, the Bible says. He has never been able to walk on his feet before, his entire life, never been able to walk. And Paul, as he begins to speak even more, he realizes that the Holy Spirit is doing something in this man. As he looks into his eyes, he can see that there is faith growing inside of this man. And so he just speaks out to him and he says to the lame man, "Stand up onto your feet." And the Bible says that without hesitation, the man who had never stood on his feet began trying to stand up, and then the power of the Holy Spirit gave him what he needed to be able to not only stand on his feet, but then he began leaping on his own feet. Now, there are two things that are really happening here. First of all, we see the power of the Holy Spirit working through Paul's obedience, but then we also see the power of the Holy Spirit working through the obedience of the lame man as well, who just now has established faith in Jesus in his life. Now, this was obviously a physical miracle that took place on that occasion in that marketplace. However, there's much more going on here. There is a deep spiritual lesson being taught through this healing of the lame man. And what that lesson is this, I believe. That in Christian faith, within Christian faith, is inherent obedience to God. There's a desire, there's a yearning, there's a practice of obedience to God. In other words, obedience to God is evidence of a person having faith and that their heart really is in love with the Lord. On the other hand, disobedience to God is evidence of rebellion and a heart that is not right before God. There's a Christian blogger, his name is David Forster. He says this about disobedience to God. He names six different ways that we disobey God. I'm going to give those to you now. First of all, he says, we proudly refuse to obey God. We proudly refuse to obey God. That's one way to disobey. Number two, we partially obey God. Number three, we complain instead of obey. Number four, we delay our obedience. Number five, we obey, but we do it with an angry spirit. And number six, we question clear commands that God has given us that we are to obey. Now, in each of these, you'll find examples of each of these in that great Exodus story where God brought his people, the Israelites, out of Egyptian slavery. But it doesn't just stop just through them leaving Egypt, it also carries on. These examples, various examples of disobedience, carry on over into the next 40 years as they wander in the desert or the wilderness for those 40 years. Knowing that they were in the desert for those 40 years because of their disobedience to God. But throughout the Bible, we also see something else. Something important to mention here, something that is amazing and should fascinate us all over again every time we hear about it. And that is the fact that when we do obey God, we see him show up and he does extraordinary things. God does supernatural and extraordinary things when his people obey. Obedience to God, in other words, ushers in amazing things. It continues to remind us of that wow factor of Jesus. That's what your obedience will do. Obedience will lead us to, over and over again, bearing witness ourselves. Not just us being able to speak about the power and the wonder and the favor of God, but it will allow us to see over and over again for ourselves to see that wow factor of Jesus. And what Paul and Barnabas were telling these people in Lystra about the gospel, it was so tremendous that these people thought that Paul and Barnabas were gods themselves. That's how wowing God was working through his truth being spoken by the obedient follower Paul and Barnabas. But when they began to cry out to Paul and Barnabas, when Paul and Barnabas realized, hey, these people think that this is us, they don't realize this is God, they put a stop to it. They said, ho, they ran to the people and they tore their clothes. They said, listen, this is not right. You need to know this is not anything we've done. This is the God that we serve who has done all of this. So let us tell you about the living God. Paul and Barnabas knew that they couldn't take any more credit for this lame man being healed than Peter could take credit for healing the lame man back in Acts chapter 3. And so they wanted them to know this is not anything we've done. This is something that God has done. It's not ours. And they are assuring us through what's being taught here. Luke's writing this, but Paul and Barnabas, they're teaching us that you never want to take credit or glory for something that is deserving of God and God alone. And so they're very cautious now with these people. Said, hey, this is not right. You don't worship us. Don't call us gods. We are not. There is only, in fact, there are not even multiple gods, as you so think. There's only one true living God. And so then they begin to express that and share that with them. And they realize they've got their attention. Remember, they went into town wondering, well, how can we witness to these people? There's no synagogue here. So we can't speak to the Greeks and the Jews at the same time who are trying to study God's word already and help them understand God's word to the greater degree, which is what they did in the last town. But now they're wondering, well, how do we do that? And so all of a sudden they realize that through the healing of this lame man that God has now opened the door for them to have an audience so that they can preach the gospel. But Paul has to take a different approach because these people don't know anything about the word of God. They don't know any of the Old Testament scriptures. And so verse 15, he says, well, let me just tell you about the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything that's in them. And so what Paul is showing us here is the importance of us being versatile in being able to share the gospel with other people. That there's no cookie cutter approach to sharing the gospel that's going to work all times. So we need to have various ways to be able to interact and engage people. And so that's what he's doing here. These Jews already knew about the living God, but these people here in Lystra, they didn't know. And so he had to take them back to the very beginning. And so he started telling them about creation, the God who created the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. He's teaching them and he's teaching us about how to engage, about how to be true gospel witnesses for others. Here's the thing. We can't assume that people know about the living God. Even today, your neighbors, you can't assume that they know about this living God, this one true God. We can't assume that people just know who Jesus is and know what Jesus has done for them and how Jesus will transform their life if they will follow them. We can't assume any of these things. And sometimes, just to be honest with each other, we assume too much about this. But Paul is not willing to do that, Barnabas either. They are not taking their chances with any assumptions, and so he takes them back to the beginning, all the way to creation, to begin telling them about this living God. And then he begins to walk them through the Bible narrative. Verse 15, he tells them about creation. Verse 16, he tells them about how man has free will to choose whatever he wants to. Verse 17, he tells them about the provision of God and how God bears witness to his own goodness towards man. And with that, I found myself being challenged as I was preparing. And I want to pose the same question to you that came to my mind. Are you really aware of God's goodness to you on a daily fashion? You know, do we really have that awareness of God's goodness to us? For example, that food, I know many of us, we probably pray before we eat, but do we really know that that's from the hand of God and we're really giving him thanks for providing for us? How about that air you breathe? The fact that you can take it into your lungs and and that you have another day in this world to do the will of God, to fulfill the purpose of God for your life. And whatever many, many other types of blessings that may be unique to you that God has blessed you with, from family and love, and in the case of a congregation like this, to have a church to embrace and to fellowship with and to serve with and to worship with. These are joyous things that God has blessed us with and strengthens us by. But do we have a daily awareness of that? These are all things that come from God's benevolent hand that are important reminders to us that over again, God just cares for us. He takes care of us. But even in God's care, and even in the midst of our obedience to Him, great as that is, and as amazing as we will see Him work through our obedience, even in the midst of all that, we will still experience opposition. And we will experience, as time goes on and you desire to serve God in greater and greater ways, you will experience more and more fierce opposition. But here's the thing, remember this, you do not fear it. Don't fear the opposition. Verse 19 says that the evil Jews that were back in Iconium that were plotting to stone them, they actually followed them to Lystra. And when they got there, they began poisoning the minds of the people there, and they actually persuaded the people to stone Paul. You see, when the enemy can't win with lies, the enemy always falls back on violence. Lies and violence. Specialties of the devil. Specialties of the devil that are designed with the purpose of suppressing the truth. That's his goal. It's to stop the truth from being spread, to stop the truth from being known. So he determines that he must kill the truth teller. And so that devilish whisper into the ears of those who have refused to believe the truth of Jesus goes on to poison the minds of others and so inspires them to kill the truth teller. And so it was Paul was stoned. Here it was where these hard and sharp rocks that were cutting his body, bruising and crushing him to the point that he was left crumpled over, lying motionless in the street. And then they grabbed him by his legs and his hands and they drug him out of the street and they laid him on a heap outside of town, believing that he was dead. They actually thought they had killed him. His body was so motionless, they thought he was dead. But soon after that, the disciples came and they found him. And as they stood over him, the consciousness of Paul came back around and he was able to stand up and begin walking on his own feet. And the next day, the Bible says that Paul went on to the next town, to Derbe. Many scholars believe that this stoning of Paul is what he was referring to when he was talking to the church, writing to the church in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, when he says, "In my own body, I bear the marks of Jesus Christ." And Paul was not exaggerating. Paul imitated the suffering of Jesus as he carried the good news to people who often rejected and even assaulted him, because the stoning was not the only burden of pain that he ever carried because of the gospel. I've shared this with you in studies past and as we began to look at Paul's life, but he was beaten on many occasions. He was beaten with whips, cat of nine tails. He was beaten with rods. He carried many stripes on his body for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you follow Jesus faithfully, with the desire really to make his gospel known to others, you too will have to bear some measure of suffering in your life, because the fact of the matter is to present the gospel in this world, to really be light in the darkness as we as believers in Christ are so called, we simply cannot reach others without some great level of sacrifice on our part. If you're really going to honor Jesus, if you're really going to be his witness, his ambassador, his trusted representative, to share his gospel with others, as is the purpose of every Christian, if you're really going to do that, it's going to cost you. Opposition will come up against you, and it's going to cost you. But remembering the importance of the gospel will help fuel us for the mission. You can't lose sight. That's the important thing. You can't lose sight of the importance, what this is all about. You see, Paul was struck down, but he didn't stay there. He could have. He could have gave it up. He could have stopped. He said, "This is too much. I can't do this anymore." But he didn't do that. Paul got up after having been stoned to evidently as close to death as you can come. So much so that the people who did it actually thought he was dead. That he was knocked down, he was struck down, but he didn't stay there. He got up, and that's a testimony. It's a testimony to Paul's tenacity and his understanding of the importance of the gospel, but it's also a testimony of the grace of God in his life. The work and the power of God in his life. And with that, I want to give you a couple of don'ts today. First of all, don't let the wow factor of Jesus ever fade in your heart. Don't ever get over the gospel. And this too. Don't ever let anything keep you from witnessing to others about the gospel. No matter what you encounter, determine that you will push and you will push so that you can reach people with the only message that will ever save them for eternity. Now, some people put off engaging ministry. Some people just, they'll say things like, "I'm not ready." Or whether they say it or whether they feel it, they say, "It's just not convenient for me. Now's not the time." But when you are really captivated by the gospel, when you really see the truth of Jesus and you understand what he has done and what that has meant for you, what it has done for you by saving you for eternity yourself, and that becomes the most important thing in your life, as it should be in the life of any follower of Jesus, then you will gladly sacrifice your comforts, you'll gladly sacrifice your selfish desires just to try and be sure to help someone else to know who Jesus is. So church, we must never forget the gospel. We must never get over the gospel. And we must never let our affections for the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings, we must never let our affections for Jesus fade. Will you pray with me? Lord, there is too much at stake in this chaotic world of lies and violence for us to remain silent. Father, we pray that you will lead us away from temptation, lead us away from sin, lead us away from the persuasive lies of this world and the evil one. Lord, we pray that you will grow us with courage. You will strengthen our understanding of your truth and open our eyes to the lostness around us and give us a heart that truly cares, leading us to those people who are weak, that we could help them to understand the good news of Jesus. Oh God, that they would be able to stand on the word of God themselves. Lead us to those people who are hurt, that we would be able to help them heal with the power of the Holy Spirit. And lead us to those people who are dying in their sin. Oh God, that we would help them to see Jesus, that they might have new life in him. A life without fear, a life with hope, a life with peace and joy in the Savior's arms. And even now, Father, call out to those that would hear this message. Call out to those that would hear this prayer on their behalf. Call them to follow you in faith. That they would confess their sin to you, and they would ask for your forgiveness, and through the sacrifice of Jesus, that blood of Jesus would just go washing over them, cleansing them from all their unrighteousness, and that they would find new life again in your arms. And Father, that they would pursue that godly lifestyle of pointing others to you, watching you do amazing things through their obedience in this world to the call of God on their life In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. I love you. See you soon.